Today we are going to consider the topic, He being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. One of the best times to get a snapshot of a person's life will be at the funeral. And why so? Because at the funeral, everything is finalized. The person has walked his journey upon the earth, and now everything has been concluded. The story upon the earth for him is now over. And so you can now look back at everything that the person has done, and then submit a summary of his life. And there are many ways in which you can know how a person has lived upon the earth during the funeral. You go there. Firstly, you can observe the people's reaction as they talk to one another at the funeral. What are they saying? Well, some will be talking about how the person has been so good to them. Some will be saying in a roundabout way, or perhaps those who are even bold may be even direct to say how this person had done ill to them in their life. And now finally, they are very happy to see that this person is gone. And then you hear the eulogy. And during the eulogy, you get to hear what are the things that have impacted the life of his family members as well as close friends. Then you observe also how many people attended the funeral. And if many people attend the funeral, you know that the person has reached out to many a soul and has either impacted their life for good or impacted their life for evil. Of course, if there are few people who are there, it could very well mean that the person has so irked the people that he had come into contact with that nobody can be bothered to even attend the funeral. They cannot wait to see him gone, dead and buried. And so the funeral will be a very, very good place where you can understand exactly how a person has lived his life upon the earth until the end, where he said his last words and then he breathed his last, and there he will lie in the grave. But we also learn this one truth at the funeral, and that is, though the person is lying in the grave, though the person be dead, yet his influence and impact continues among the living. Otherwise, well, just let the person lie in the grave and that's it. Why do we need to be concerned of anything anymore? That's it. That's the end. But no. Although the person may be gone, yet the people continue to feel his impact upon them. Yes, his influence continues even among the living. And so with regards to this person, we can say, yes, though he being dead, yet he speaketh. Yes, he may not be able to be physically present and influence events in that way anymore, but with whatever he has done before in his life, with whatever things that he has spoken before with his mouth, it continues to impact the living. Yes, he being dead yet speaketh. And this expression, he being dead yet speaketh, is a biblical expression. You'll find this expression in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, you realize that this expression was being applied to who? Was being applied to Abel. And what happened in verse 4 of Hebrews 11? Well, you have Abel and Cain who presented their offerings to the Lord. And because Abel presented his offerings by faith, And how do we know he presented his offerings by faith? Well, he presented the right kind of offering to the Lord. He presented a blood sacrifice unto God. And because of that, right, the Lord accepted his offering. On the other hand, right, Cain did not heed the Lord's stipulations with regards to his offering, and so he offered, right, the crops which he had planted. Right, he offered his harvest. And in the end, did the Lord accept his offering? Well, no. Because he did not offer his gift to the Lord in faith. And how do we know that it's not in faith? Well, he did not follow God's word, God's stipulation, God's way. And because of that, Cain got very, very angry with Abel, and he slew his brother, thinking that by slaying his brother, he can quell the testimony and the speech and the witness of Abel. But did that stop the testimony from going on? No. Even though he spilled the brother's blood cried out from the ground, until today, right, we are reading about the witness of Abel, right, in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why the Bible says, though Abel be dead, yet he speaks. And you will realize that this is the truth with regards to everyone in this world. Because for us, it is a truth that unless you are of that blessed generation whereby the rapture will take place, every one of us will one day have to confront the grave. And we will lie there. And when we lie there, it means our time upon this earth is now up. We have finished our last speech. And yet, though we may have uttered our last words, yet the living still continues to be impacted by our witness and by our testimony. You do not leave a vacuum behind, right? You leave behind your loved ones, you leave behind your friends who will remember you. Now the question then would be, what is the speech which you have left behind to them? Is that speech that you will continue to utter even though you may be in your grave? Though you being dead, yet you speak of. But the question then would be, what kind of speech? What kind of speech? Well, we pray that we will have a good speech. Abel had a good speech. And so did Elisha. That is the point of the miracle down here, right? In verses 20 to 21. Right? The point of the miracle down there really is to convey this truth to all of us. Although Elisha be dead, yet he continues to speak. He being dead, yet speaker. And so let us now study this last event in the life of the prophet Elisha. Firstly, in verses 14 to 19, we have the last speech of Elisha, the last act which he did that is recorded in the scriptures. And how do we know that it was the last act of Elisha? Because verse 14 tells us that now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. So Elisha now was old and he had an illness, and the scriptures clearly tells us that this illness will be one that is critical, one that is terminal, and one which would finally end his life. And so, what you are going to read from verses 14 to 19 will be his last act, will be his last speech. Elisha is but a man. Every man upon this earth, will one day utter his last speech. And so the question then would be, what will be the last speech that we will utter? Well, we thank God that this speech that Elisha presented here was one that is consistent, right, throughout his entire life. But he realized that throughout his entire life, he has been uttering a speech that was fully to the glory of God. One that upholds his name. One that is consistent with the truth. And how do we know that? Well, because here you have Joash, the king of Israel. Now, please do not confuse this Joash, right, with the Joash that we learned about last week. Last week we heard about a Joash. And that Joash was Joash, the king of Judah. Now, this was Joash, the king of Israel. And you know that all the kings of Israel, all the kings of the northern kingdom, they were evil and wicked kings. And yet, to this evil and wicked king, who has little love for the Lord, his assessment of Elisha was this. When he heard of the illness, he came down to Elisha, he visited him, he genuinely wept over the face of Elisha, and he said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now, I hope that you remember where these words were uttered in 2 Kings. We have actually heard these words before. And who uttered these words? Well, these words were actually uttered by none other than Elisha himself when the Lord was about to take Elijah home. And what happened in that particular passage? Well, put your finger here in 2 Kings chapter 13. We just turn briefly to 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 11, right, from verse 11 to verse 12. And here God's word says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on," and here the "they" would refer to Elijah and Elisha, "and talked, that behold, that appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." Right, so Elisha was the one who uttered these words, and he used these words to describe Elijah. And so, yes, Elijah went up by a whirlwind, and there was nothing Elisha could do to prevent Elijah from going up in the whirlwind. Why? Well, because he was separated by a chariot of fire with horses. And this chariot of fire with horses was supposed to also symbolize how Elijah had been, right, to the entire nation of Israel, right, the entire northern kingdom, right, whereby he had ministered with much power and with the word of God. And how exactly did Elijah witness among the people? Well, he served as a faithful spokesman for God, earnestly contending for the faith. At the time of great apostasy, well, he was standing on the side of God. It is to Jehovah in which you should turn to, and you should stop worshipping Baal. Stop with your worship of idols. Stop praising and prostrating yourself before the gods of the nations. There is only one living and true God in this world, and that God is Jehovah. That God is the Lord. And how he was a pillar of strength for Israel. Yes, in fact, Israel viewed him as his enemy. Ahab viewed him as his enemy. But was he actually the enemy of Israel? No. He was not only the friend of Israel, but he was that pillar of strength for Israel. That's why he was set down here to be the chariot, right, of Israel, right, the chariot of Israel as well as the horsemen thereof. Why? Because in those days, the chariot was the main weapon that was used in war, which the people feared. Right, just like in World War II, right, the main weapon that people feared would be what? Especially on the land, it would be tanks. And then in the air, of course, it would be the airplanes. Now, of course, people will fear what? Well, people will fear missiles, people will fear the nuclear bomb. Now, in the days of Elisha, right, the most fearsome weapon would be what? Would be the chariot. Right? The chariot would be the equivalent of the tank. And so when you say that somebody is the chariot of Israel, and purposely used in the singular, the chariot of Israel, is trying to say you are the main strength, you are the main weapon of Israel. And why was he the main weapon of Israel? Because he was the man of God. He was the one who walked faithfully before the Lord, who loved him and committed his life wholly unto God. And so the Lord used him powerfully to minister to his people. And that ministry which he had among the people has such an impact for the truth that he is now down here called the strength of Israel. And you must always remember that Israel is not like the other nations of the world. Israel was a spiritual witness. The function of Israel was to be a testimony for the Lord in the world. That was what Israel was supposed to do. And so, while Israel thought that their real strength was in their weapons and horses, bows and arrows, but actually, who is their true strength? Well, the true strength is in the Lord. And because this man was with the Lord, and so therefore he became the strength of Israel. And so that was how Elisha's master was like. And now Elisha himself, interestingly, from the mouth of what? From the mouth of the evil and wicked king, was that he was the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That was something even Elijah could not hear. Remember how Ahab hated him very much. But down here, Elisha, having walked in the same spirit of Elijah, now even had the respect of this evil and wicked king. Just like what the book of Proverbs say, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to have peace with him. So here, down here, even this king, right, he was genuinely feeling very sorrowful that this man of God, whom the Lord has used to be such a blessing to Israel, was now about to be taken away. That was the speech which Elisha had throughout his entire life. But you see, you may begin well, but will you end well? And so you look at what happened right now in the rest of the verses until verse 19. Now Elisha said unto this king, well, you have a bow and arrow, so I want you to take up this bow and arrow with you. And so this king took up this bow and arrow. Now Elisha laid his hands also onto the king's hands. Now this is very, very significant because it represents how God will be with King Joash later on in his battles with Syria. So as the king went to battle, he must be aware that if there is any victory that he wrought over Syria, that this victory was not won by his own strength, but it was one that was granted by the hand of God. If the Lord had not granted him this victory, he would have lost to the Syrians. And so that was something that he must understand. And then, after that, Elisha told him, I want you to shoot this arrow. And so the king shot the arrow eastward, according to Elisha's direction. And then the explanation of this arrow was also given to the king. Right? This arrow represents the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, how he will deliver you from out of the hand of Syria and help you to consume them. And then a final command was given to him. Now, I want you to take the arrows, and I want you to take these arrows and then smite them upon the ground. And what did this king do? Well, this king smote the ground. But alas, he smote the ground only three times. Right? Smote the ground thrice. Now, what was Elisha's reaction? Interestingly, Elisha, even in his sickness, was angry. So sometimes when you are sick, and then you're ending your life, you will just say, oh, okay, I live my life so many years, I'm going to die. Oh, whatever happens, next time is the future generation problem, not my problem. I want to live my time in peace. Already old and aging, my bones are creaking, my teeth are dropping, my eyes are failing. I don't want to have anything more to do with the next generation. Let me just pass my last days in peace. Thankfully, Elisha was not like this. Elisha was faithful to the Lord's commission to him all the way unto the end. And even in sickness, when the Lord asked him to say these last few words, his last few words of truth, right? He stuck to the very end. And here in holy indignation, right, this was a holy anger, he rebuked the king. Now the Lord has promised that he will grant you his help. Why is it then that you only smite the earth three times? The Lord has granted you this promise. Surely you ought to cling on to this promise and be more fervent and zealous to pursue after the enemies of the Lord, isn't it? You have the Lord's help on your side. Why are you only intending to fight the battle but not having this desire to win the war? You know, there is a great difference between fighting battles and winning a war. Right? A war consists of what? Many, many battles, right? That's why when you talk about the Second World War, you notice that the Second World War consists of many battles. Then you have the Battle of D-Day, Battle of Normandy, right? You have the various battles that are conducted over France, various battles that are conducted over Britain, right? Many air raids, right? Then you have battles that were conducted in Germany, in Holland, in Belgium, right? All these places. But finally, right, you may win some battles, but you win those battles, but you may still end up losing the war. So down here, Elisha was very angry with him. Why? Because you as a king, why do you seem only intending to winning a few battles, but with regards to the war, you are not even concerned? You are the king of Israel. Surely with this promise that has been given to you, you want to cling on as strongly as possible to it and make sure that this enemy of the Lord is vanquished. But you did not. You did not go ahead with it. And this really shows the attitude in the heart of Elisha, that until the day he breathed his last, what was his main priority in life? His main priority in life is always God and his people. It's always the glory of God. Always the glory of God. And that is the last speech that Elisha had, isn't it? Last speech that Elisha had. You know, it's very easy for us to begin well in life. Just like how some of you who are young people, you may begin well in life in terms of the pursuit of godliness, in terms of desiring holy things. But whether or not at the end of the life we will end well is another thing. But here, Elisha, even with his last speech, was consistent in his testimony for the Lord. And that is what we should all aim for, right, in our life. And you know, during this circuit breaker, it's a good time for us to consider, what has our speech been upon the earth? Has it been one that is good, one that is glorifying to the Lord, or has it been one in which we present a message that is no different from the rest of the world? You know, when we talk about impacting the world, some people say, oh, I want to impact the world in terms of making a grand invention, like perhaps finally perfecting the quantum computer, right? That is the trend now, right? The trend now is towards quantum computing. So I want to perfect the quantum computer. Then it will impact the world. That is the kind of speech that I want to leave behind. Now, of course, if the Lord permits and grants you that wisdom to be able to impact the world that way, by all means, right, do your best for the Lord in that way. But if you have invented a quantum computer, but in the end, you are only known for that, and you are not known for pointing others to Christ, then what kind of speech is that? In the end, it is still a speech that is only profitable to people in terms of earthly things, temporal things, but with regards to things eternal, it fails. And that would be a waste. Right? That would really be a waste. And so, for all of us who are now in our little retreat at home, it's good for us to reflect on these things. And you know that our days on the earth are numbered. Right? Very soon we will utter our last speech, because the Bible says that our years on earth are about 70, and if our strength be much, it will be 80. And now, right, by the mercies of God, He allowed certain medical inventions, so some of us may even go beyond 80. That's all up to the Lord, right, to decide how many years have we to live upon the earth. And when the time comes for us to say the last speech, will it be the same as that of Elisha? He was glorifying God in his earlier days, even unto the end. Right? His last speech was consistent, right, with the glory of God. So all of us must consider. And not just those who are in their golden years. We have a few golden years in the church, mainly in the Chinese, but well, we have one or two in the English congregation. Those of us in the adult Bible study, in the blink of an eye, I think we will soon also be in the golden years. But also to those who are young adults, those who are in the Ebenezer, the youth, and even those who are children, this is something that you should ponder about. Never assume that you have many, many years to live upon the earth. Remember, our times are always in the hand of God. And He can take our lives anytime. When we talk about the COVID-19 plague, the assumption is that it is a plague that inflicts the very young and the very old more critically. And so a lot of concern is being given in order to protect the older ones from the virus. And that is true, right? By and large, in general, that is the case. But if we think that there aren't young people who suffer from the disease and then to die of it, then we are very, very mistaken, because there are. And it's really up to the Lord whether or not a person would receive the virus and then to die for it, or whether or not the person can be delivered. Remember that, if I'm not wrong, there is a person who is about 100 over years old who contracted COVID-19 and then very quickly recovered from it. But there are people who are age 30 plus and did not recover. Our times are in the hands of the Lord. You can be young, you may contract cancer, or perhaps one day we can meet with an accident. Anything can happen. It's up to the Lord to protect us. It's up to the Lord to determine how many days have we upon the earth. And if the time should come, What will the assessment of our last speech be? We hope that it will be something that is good. Because don't forget, when you live upon the earth, when you have uttered your last speech, there is going to be lasting effect upon the earth. You leave behind your loved ones and friends, and they will remember the things that you have done upon the earth. What will their memories of you be like? Will it be something that is positive for Christ, or will it be something that is negative? Because down here, when you look at verses 20 to 21, you see that Elisha will have a lasting speech. And his lasting speech will be one that is very, very positive for the Lord. In fact, the Lord purposefully allowed this miracle to come to pass in order to tell people to take heed to the words which Elisha has spoken, because these are the words of truth. These are the words that will give life. So Elisha not only uttered his last speech in this passage, but his speech was a lasting and positive speech. Right? The lasting speech, look at verses 20 to 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the Lord permitted the bands of the Moabites to invade the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man. So somehow there was a man that died, and it required burial. And so there were some people who were around that were there to bury this particular man. But as they were burying this particular man, they spied a band. Well, this must have been a band of Moabites, right? They were coming to invade. And obviously, when you have a band of Moabites that are coming, you don't expect them to say, "Oh, I see you are burying. I let you pay your last respects. Okay, I let you bury, and I won't kill you. After you bury, you can go back home." Okay, there's no such thing when it comes to war. So they became very, very desperate, and somehow the quickest way to dispose of the body would be to cast the man into the tomb, into the sepulchre of Elisha. And that was what they did. They cast the man, into the sepulchre of Elisha. By this time, right, Elisha's body has already turned to bones, right? A year had already passed, right, after his death. And what happened? As they threw the man down, as the man touched the bones of Elisha, something that has not happened in the past now has occurred. Remember the various miracles that were done in the past. You do not see an act of revival until the time of what? Until the time of Elijah and Elisha, right? Before that, there was nobody whom was raised from the dead. That was why, with regards to Abraham, it was said that he had great faith, because he expected that if he were to sacrifice his son Isaac, the Lord, because he had promised him that he would make a great nation out of him, would be able to raise his son from out of the dead. And that was great faith, because before that, there was nobody that had ever been risen from the dead. Yet in the times of Elijah and Elisha, we see this miracle being done. And right here, the very last miracle that was attributed to Elisha was the miracle of resurrection. Miracle of resurrection. This man was already confirmed dead. It must have been confirmed dead because they were ready to bury it. And if you know the Jewish tradition, this man would have been dead for at least a few days already, right? 3 to 4 days. That was their belief. They would not directly declare a person dead first. They would leave the body there, and they would have waited 3 to 4 days, because they believed that after 3 to 4 days, perhaps the spirit of the man could return back to the body. That was their belief in those days. And so traditionally, they would leave the body intact. So the man would have been dead for certain days. Now, they wanted to cast this man, which they were sure was absolutely dead, into the tomb. And lo and behold, this man revived once the body touched the bones of Elisha. And so what was this miracle trying to say? Now, you must understand that regards to the miracles of the Bible, they are not just done in order to tickle our minds. But behind every miracle, there is a message. That's why one of the description of a miracle is that it is a sign. Right? A sign is something to point to something greater than itself. You go along the road and the road says Pongo. Pongo Field. Right? Now, the sign is not Pongo Field. But what the sign would do is to point to something greater than itself, that is the entire road, entire region of Pongo Field. And so, with regards to this, it's also the same. Now, what is this miracle trying to show? Well, firstly, it's trying to encourage the people that with regards to the Moabites, there will be victory, right? Very fearsome attack, and yet the Lord will deliver them. Why? Because with regards to what Elisha had prophesied before he died, he was prophesying against victory over the who? Victory over the Syrians. And so before the victory over the Syrians come, surely, right, Israel will not be vanquished. And so they can be very sure that even though this situation threatens death, yet Israel will continue to remain alive, Israel will be delivered from out of the hand of the Lord. But it points to more than just this. But it goes all the way back to the ministry of Elisha in his life. And what the Lord is trying to say down here is this. Yes, though Elisha be dead, but yet if you consider the words which he had uttered throughout his entire life, if you consider his life, if you consider his ministry, whereby he served as my spokesman, whereby he has proclaimed my word unto you, and if you truly repent of your sins, and you humble yourself, and you take hold of all these words, and now you walk in my ways, these words which he had uttered before, it will bring you life. It will save you from out of eternal death. And what now you will possess will be eternal life. And that is the lasting speech of Elisha. Why is it lasting speech? And a lasting positive speech, right? Because it's not a lasting speech of death, right? It's a lasting speech of life. And it can be a lasting speech of life because what Elisha uttered were the words of God. And he was only just following after the footsteps of Abel, after the footsteps of the various saints of old in the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 11. And this is also the same testimony of many of the saints that has gone before us, even in history. You look at the various reformers. You look at various figures in church history, like Charles Spurgeon, like Fanny Crosby, of which hymn later we would sing, right? Fanny Crosby, a good testimony, though her eyes be blind, yet her faith continued to shine. And is Fanny Crosby alive today? No, she's dead. And yet she speaketh to us through what? Through her life story and through the hymns, right, in which she had penned down. And just like they, right, just like these people who have spoken their last speech, and yet their speech continued to be a lasting speech unto life, right, because of their good testimony, we pray that it is also the same with regards to us. Because that is what this sermon is all about today, right? These 2 points. One day, our last speech. Will it be a lasting speech for Christ? That will always be the key. So examine ourselves and how we pray with the encouragement from the Holy Scriptures that the Lord would cause us to walk in the same spirit of Elisha. And we have every confidence in the Lord that you can do the same, right? Because if you say that you are a true believer, you have been granted that Holy Spirit, which will allow you to abide in the truth, which will allow you to bear good fruit unto the Lord. And yes, it is also the promise of the Lord that He will keep His people and He will, through His people, glorify His name. And so we pray that, like Abel, like Elisha, one day if we be found dead, we utter our last speech, yet we will be found speaking. Speaking what? Right? That's the key. Speaking the words of truth. Speaking the words of everlasting life. We want to leave this testimony behind for our children to the next generation. So parents, now you are with your children. Enforce retreat with your children. What kind of speech are you going to give to them? Pray that it will be this kind of lasting speech. That if today the Lord were to take you home, you know that your children will know that you are a man or woman of faith. Don't wait. Don't wait until, oh, I have many more years to go ahead, you know, I have to do this job, that job, and then after that, oh, it's over. No, don't wait. Today, begin to make sure that it will be a lasting speech for Christ. That when it comes for us to say our last speech, it will be one that is lasting for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's glory. May the Lord help us. He being dead, yet speaker. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for thy word which we have heard, for instruction, for admonishment, and for encouragement. How we pray, Lord, that you will be with us and strengthen us to cause us to live for the sake of our Savior. May we learn, O Lord, what it means to love thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just as how Elisha and Abel and Abraham and many of the saints of old who have walked in faith and have bore a good testimony, that though they be dead, yet speaketh for the glory of Christ, we too also pray that it will be the same for us as we dwell upon this earth. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.